morning. You'll have to use your imagination. It's a cruel trick, isn't it? I think imagination died in the 80s sometime. All right. Got a lot of stuff in my pockets. Anybody else have a lot of stuff in your pockets? Keys, checkbook, phone. Got a lot of stuff in my pockets. I don't usually have a lot of stuff in my pockets, but hopefully it'll serve a purpose here in a minute. I told Pastor I would be just preaching this morning, and he did. He did out loud what you just did inside. He went, "Oh." But we'll try to make it worth it. Hopefully it's hopefully if I'm not having to draw it, it'll be shorter. Nobody believes that. Nobody believes that. All right. I appreciate the Brother Joel downstairs in Junior Church. They're planning to have a good time down there, and appreciate the musicians this morning being paying attention as we sang those songs. It's very, very good. Appreciate teenagers this morning, very attentive in Sunday school, very good. Appreciate Jamarcus grabbing me some stuff that I forgot from my office. I appreciate that. Let me begin this morning. It's only right to start on a nice low note, because that way, if you start at the bottom, the only one place to go from there, right? But I was thinking this week, you know, we're coming down to the end of school, and it comes up often. In my line of work, you have people say to you a lot, and they look at you like you should know, like you should agree with them. They say, "You know, I just don't believe in shoving religion down my kids' throat." And then they kind of hold their mouth open like that was an intelligent thing to say, all right? And so that happens a lot in my line of work. And maybe you've heard somebody say that, and they look at you and they force you into agreement by, you know, kind of the mouth open, you know, kind of dumb look that they give you. You know, you feel sorry for them, so you agree with them. Anybody ever know what I'm talking about? You agree with some, you're doing it now. You feel sorry for me, so you agree with me. But, you know, I thought about the ideal, the person that is raised in church. You know, we've had several children born these last few years. You know, and if they could get out of church, if their parents could just give them everything that there is to get, they came to Bible Baptist Church from the time they were born, and they were faithful. And you know, if you got in both feet in, you're talking Sunday morning, which is Sunday school at 9:45. Sunday morning, what we call the worship service, now at 10:45, and then you have Sunday evening service at 7 p.m. Those three to 4 hours, all right? You're not looking at a huge amount of time there on a Sunday with all of that together. You throw in a Wednesday night, and that we'll call that an hour, usually an hour, maybe an hour and a quarter at the most. But you add all that together, and if somebody does that, and they're in church, and there's every week on those days and those hours, they will have, by the time they retire, they will have been in church about 13,438 hours. And that is what people would say shoving religion down somebody's throat, okay? That's an impressive number, 13,000 hours. How many years is that, Miss Nani? English was her major, not math. All right. that seems like a lot. But I got to thinking and just comparing this to what is required in the state of Ohio when you, if you expect to graduate, if you expect to get a diploma from high school. In the years of between kindergarten and sixth grade, I read that for a full school year, it's 910 hours of schooling required each year from kindergarten to sixth grade. 910 hours they're expected to be in the classroom at school learning something. So for those 7 years, kindergarten, first through sixth grade, that's 6,370 hours. Between the ages of, or the grades of 7 through 12, The state requires 1,001 hours of school every year, all right? And so between those years, you're looking at 6,006 hours in those 6 years that a child is required to be at the public school learning something. Now, I think I'll be conservative here if I add an hour a day for extracurricular, for sports. Has anybody ever been to a sporting event at a high school that only lasted an hour? If you have been, how about a practice that only lasted an hour? So I'm going to add an hour from 7th to 12th grade. I'm going to add an hour to every day that they would be in school, which is 177 days in Meadowbrook anyways. And so that would give us 1,062 hours in extracurricular. And that is a very, can you agree with me? That'd be a very conservative number. In just 13 years, you have 13,438 hours. And those are years before you're 20 that you are put into a school. Now, I don't know, some of us old-timers have an altruistic kind of a naivete, you know, kind of a rose-colored glasses that we look back on our schooling. And let's just face it, it's not that and it never has been that. It has always been the second choice. And it has always been the pushing of a religion over education. And where it promotes only education, I believe that education without salvation just makes an intelligent, lost person. And it does nothing more for them. So the next time somebody comes to you and says, I don't believe in shoving religion down my children's throat, I want you to remember that if you went to church every day, or I'm sorry, every service at Bible Baptist Church from the time you were born until you retired at age 65, you would not have overcome the influence that is put on a child between the ages, between the grades of kindergarten through 12th grade. There's no way. You would have to live to be, you'd have to live to be 70. Faithful attending. I'm talking, you don't miss for nothing. In order to balance the scales of the amount of influence that you give to a system that none of you agree with. All right? So, we'll start at the bottom. I needed to get that off my chest because I didn't want somebody here to make the mistake of shoving religion down somebody's throat. Because we don't ever want to do that. We just want to take the 45 minutes or so that we have, and we want to help you. I can't undo what you've heard this week already. You watched a movie this week that will stick in your mind longer than this message will. I could draw a picture. I could dance. I could have smoke and lights and mirrors up here, and I couldn't do as much for you to make it memorable as what you've already experienced this week. You've already got something on your schedule next week that you're looking forward to more than reading your Bible. All right, we're starting at the bottom. You see how we're starting from the bottom, kind of working our way up, all right? I'm trying to balance the positivity that you've heard this week, and I'm sorry, but that's not, none of that is true, all right? You're coming in here, this is a reality check. You just ran into a brick wall, okay? All right? So, moving from there, you have your Bible? Let's get our Bibles out. Let's go to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. The introduction this morning and the setting of the table is long and slow and tedious, but it'll only take us a couple minutes to devour the meal. Matthew chapter 6. The numbers came up this morning. They do serve a purpose. I just want to get your mind thinking of something important in your life. You spend 12 years, 13 years in school and all the hours involved in that to get you ready, what people would say, to get you ready for life, to get you ready for a career, for a job. You can't go to college unless you have that diploma. So you spend 13,000 plus hours of your formative years trying to get ready to match and to meet the world standard of what it means to get ready for life. You could live your entire life and never spend that much time getting ready for something that is much more important and inevitable for every one of us. You know, I graduated high school. And then I went to a college that didn't care whether I graduated high school or not. What I could have done with those high school years. What? I'm looking at my mother right now. She says, don't you dare go there. What she could have done. Amen. What we could have done. You know, I just think, you know, some of the most wealthy people I know, you know, high school was, you know, whether they finished or not, that's not really a big deal in their life anymore. But anyways, we live to meet a standard. And yet, I'm here to tell you this morning that we're not ready for something. If you're a Christian, The Bible says this. It says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. You are going to, no matter where your life takes you, no matter what, how much you try to put it out of your mind and think happy thoughts, one day you're going to, your whole life is going to culminate standing in front of Jesus Christ. I want to help you this morning with a sermon titled, How to Get Ready for New Jerusalem. How to Get Ready for Heaven. I call it New Jerusalem because that's the Bible name for where you and I are headed. And the fact is that it's heaven kind of gets an ethereal sense to it, kind of a not, you know, we don't really know what to expect. When you're talking New Jerusalem, we're talking a city. It has measurements. It has boundaries. It has rooms. It has gates. It has design. I mean, it is as real as, I mean, it's as real as you and I sitting here today. You want to know how real it is? Just slap yourself in the face. That's how real it is, all right? I've seen if I had any takers. All right, thank you, Brother Kevin. All right. It's just that real. And we need to wake up to the fact that we could spend years getting ready for a career and then it go down the tubes in just an instant. We could spend years getting ready for a relationship that ends in the blink of an eye. We could spend so much time and never get ready for heaven. So let's get ready for heaven. Matthew chapter 6, if I've told you the chapter, I'll tell you the verse now. Verse number 19. Matthew 6, verse 19, we'll read down through verse 21. He says this, the Lord Jesus, letters in red in your Bible, if it has the words of Christ in red, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd find us listening this morning. I ask, dear Father, that you would help me to be attentive to you. And Lord, we're going to spend a few minutes, Lord, trying to get some basics down about getting ready for heaven, Lord. And God, I'm not going to do this subject justice. You know that. I never do. In anything that I've undertaken from your word, Lord, it's so rich. God, it's so deep. And yet, Father, it's so easy to read. God, please help us. Open our eyes as we read this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So he says this, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth. We understand that. We understand that because it's tangible. We can feel it. He uses rust. And praise the Lord, you come through a winter like this one and you start to see it on parts of your vehicle that you never wanted to see it. Rust. You understand rust. Moth. Now we don't understand moths so much anymore. They don't like polyester. They like more natural fibers. But still, the thing exists. You know, you start wearing a jacket, you start wearing a pair of pants, you start wearing a pair of shoes, and eventually they wear out. In the days of more natural clothing, the moths would come and they'd find a way to eat a hole in that thing. And you'd pull it out of the closet thinking you were going to wear it for an Easter Sunday service, only to discover it's a lot more revealing than it was when you put it away last year. All right? And so we understand that. And it's stuff we can touch. It's stuff we can see. And he says where thieves break through and steal, it's valuable stuff. That's why we lock our houses when we leave. That's why we lock our cars, because there's some value to it. It's not easily replaceable. And it's stuff that we can put our hands on. You know, we're thinking of silverware in the drawer, jewelry in the cabinet. We're thinking of electronics and VCRs and stuff like that. And we understand treasure on earth, but we have a hard time understanding treasure in heaven. Because let's just face it, even Elon Musk hasn't been able to get the payload right to be able to shuttle a bunch of stuff into outer space. You can't just load valuables into a rocket and send it up there. But he said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And the question becomes, how do you do that? How do you do that? The Lord didn't just say this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He didn't just say this once. He comes back to this idea several times in his earthly ministry, quoting this very same thing again, because to him, it was important. But I believe that Here's how the Bible works. The Bible starts complicated and it gets simpler the further you go. I know you won't believe that because you say, well, I read Revelation once and I don't understand a scorpion with the head of a man, for the face of a man and the hair of a woman, and I don't understand that. But it's easy. He describes it for you. I know you won't believe that, but the way God works is he will give you a loaded statement, and then as you read, he simplifies it every time. It is the pattern of your King James Bible and only your King James Bible that God intends for you to gain understanding as you read it. All right? So he starts with something and you say, I can't get it. Most people don't read their Bible past Genesis or Exodus. I raise my hand because I received testimony of Sunday school teachers, of people that were in the ministry, and they said, and we were talking about reading our Bibles, and it just came up. They said, I love reading the New Testament, but I've never read the Old Testament, ever. And we're not talking about somebody that's old like me. We're talking about somebody that's older. Never read the Old Testament. Well, couldn't understand it. Just couldn't get a hold of it. I'm telling you, you're missing something. So what we're going to do is we're going to move forward through the Bible. I want to move forward. We're going to look at a couple scriptures, but I want to see if we can get this thing of this tangible idea of laying up treasure somewhere. You understand that. Friday comes around and treasure goes somewhere. Sometimes it's exchanged in a piece of paper that turns into cash that goes into a bank account. Sometimes you don't see it, but you can watch the numbers on an app or on your statement, and you know that they transfer from one account to another, and you understand laying up treasures. But I think what the Lord is setting the stage for is something that's intangible. Somehow, intangible things are one day going to become tangible. What does tangible mean? It means you'll be able to put your hand on it. You'll be able to see the fruit of your life, the result of your life. Let me show you that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There is an inevitable end to your physical life. We're talking about getting ready for heaven. You understand, there was no assumption when you were born that you were going to live very long. You were born knowing you were going to have to leave sometime. Somehow, some way. There is an end to your physical life. So everything that you can touch here isn't going to be worth much there. Amen? Is that understandable? You understand things that you can touch, but realize you won't be able to touch them forever. Number two, there's an inescapable appointment of judgment. It is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. It's going to happen. Just as inevitable as your death was when you were born, so your judgment is when you were born. You don't get out of judgment by being saved. You get transferred to a different you get transferred to a different court, and you have a different attorney representing you. All right, that's what changes. Nobody gets out of judgment, but one you represent yourself versus the devil, and the other one you get to stand before your father and have your friend defend you. All right, and so it's worth it to get in on the right judgment. If you're lost, it's you versus the devil, and the devil's got all the dirt on you. Not only that, but the Lord agrees with the devil that you're a pretty rotten person. You say, how could he do that? Well, because it's true. The Lord's not going to disagree with truth no matter who says it. He doesn't have any choice. You haven't given him anything else to work with. All right? That's what a lost man faces. He faces the opinion of the devil versus the righteous judgment of God. You aren't going to win that one. A saved sinner, a sinner at some point can choose and say, I need help. And the Lord says, I'll help. You say, I can't afford an attorney. He said, I'll provide one for you. You say, I can't make bail. And he says, I've got you covered. You say, I can't pay the fine. I know I'm guilty. No matter who's defending me, I'm still guilty. And he says, I will suffer your punishment for you. I will serve your sentence for you. I'm telling you, it gets good when you get saved. And you show up there and you've got somebody that's on your side and that's for you. But you don't get out of judgment. Because as a Christian now, you've been given a lot. Have you ever thought about just what kind of privilege it is to be saved? 2,500 people in Baysville and 100 here? How did we get in? How did we get in? You say, well, 2,500 to 100, that's one thing. I'm talking, let's look at the state, let's look at the city, let's look at the country, let's look at the world, and that you would get saved? There isn't a chance. Somebody was interested in you. Somebody loved you. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I apologize. You guys get me going on these things, and it's hard to focus here. You're worse than the teen class, I tell you what. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll just simply read these verses, beginning in verse 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, but another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to read some tangible things that are intangible, but he's going to use some physical things to help you with it. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You escape hell by being saved, but you don't escape fire. You're not saved by going to hell and having your sins purged, but you are saved once you become a Christian. Some of the things you do aren't worth keeping around. Amen? And some of the things that you do that aren't worth keeping around, you never confessed to God and had the blood take away. So if the blood doesn't take them away, the fire will. And every man will be saved, yet so as by fire. You say, I don't agree with that. It doesn't matter. It's just one of those things that's what it is. And then he says this, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, here it is, yet so as by fire. I didn't say it. We just read it. And I don't have to add much to it. It's a pretty amazing thought. Pretty incredible. Pretty ominous, if you think about it. I'm going to watch my life pass through the furnace of God's attention. I mean, through the eyes, under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And He's going to look at what I've done. And if it doesn't meet His approval, it's just going to ignite. Under the power and the focus of His eyes. Oh, I tell you, Peter knew what those eyes felt like when the Lord looked at him just as that rooster sounded off. Peter knows what those eyes can do. Wow. I want to tell you, he went out and wept bitterly. He was about that far away from being a Judas Iscariot, but the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Things we see will go away, and things we can't see will one day become reality. That's the point of this introduction, okay? How do you send things ahead? He said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. How do you lay it up? Come, if you would, to a companion passage, Colossians now. Let's move to Colossians chapter 3. And a very simple verse, and this is the verse that we'll hinge the message on, because this is lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, explained. This is lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, simplified. What you're about to read in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And if there's a place that you could anchor in your Bible that you could find and stay there, this would be the place to get to where you could stay here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 2 says this, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Set your affection on things above. Now, I realize I've just tackled two of the most difficult words in the English language. Set and lay. Not to be confused with sit and lie. And if I happen to say the wrong one, I know somebody in this room who will give me the eye. But I'm going to try to be very specific because there's a big difference between set and lay and sit and lie. Sit and lie are passive, sort of. She's already rolling her eyes. They're passive. It's things that are done to you. All right, it's things that happen to you, and to sit down, you know, I sit down. I'm not doing that to something. I don't sit something. I set something else. That makes sense? When I do those, when I sit or lie, I'm doing that. Boy, you know, you can understand that I have no idea what I'm talking about here. I just move on. But set and lay now, those are verbs where you are doing it to something. It's a transitive action, all right? I am setting down something on this table. I am laying something on this table. I guess I could lay on the table. Never mind. I really have no idea what I'm talking about. No, if you've got the first part, you've got an understanding. You have a better understanding of it than I do. But you understand it's not just things that happen. It's something that was intentional that happened. All right? Just in the fact one was transitive, one is intransitive, one is active and one is passive. Those two things. And so the Lord uses two of the most confused words in the English language to show you how to get ready for heaven. Set your affection on things above. Now, we have set your affection. This is helpful. It shows up in the Bible, and whenever something shows up in the Bible, it really helps to read where it shows up in the Bible. I'm going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. You can come with me if you'd like to. But we're talking about setting affection. That is laying up treasure in heaven. Setting your affection on things above is laying up treasure in heaven. You say, well, so we're back at square one. How do we do that? Well, let's look at where it shows up in the Bible. One other place, 1 Chronicles chapter 29, if you want to turn there, if you don't want to turn there, David is in his sunset years. God has told him that he will have a house built, a temple built, that his son, Solomon, is going to build. David is thrilled. It was actually David's idea to build God's temple. Then the Lord said, you can't do it. And so David said, well, you know what, that's good. I can spend my retirement years on a yacht. I can, I can beef up my 401k. I can, I can make a nice house for me. No, he didn't do that. You know what he said? If I can't do all of it, I'll do everything I can up until that. Watch what he does. Verse 1. Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God. Now I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, the iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistering stones, and of diverse colors, and all manner of precious stones, and marble, stones in abundance. You kind of get the idea he's a little excited about that. You know, it's kind of like he's listing off his fantasy football picks, you know. I mean, he knows every one of them in detail. It's kind of like he's watching the stock market because he can tell you how many shares, how high they went up, what percentage, and what the trend is. Didn't it seem like that? Look at verse 3. I know that so because of verse 3. He says, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of my own proper good, of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold, the gold of Ophir, and 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses withal. The gold for things of gold. Here he goes again. You'd think he had something invested in this. The gold for things of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day to the Lord? Boy, you could preach a message from that question right there. But David, I just want to point out to you that he has some excitement. He has some affection. And this is the only other place in the Bible where Paul would say, set your affection on things above. Listen, you read your Bible and you're going to find out how to set your affection on things above. David said, I will never see God's temple. I am not allowed to put my hand to the building of God's temple. It's to be holy. And you know why David couldn't? You know, the Bible says that David said, I'm a man of war. I've been a man with blood on my hands. He won't let me build the house. Why? I'm a sinner. I can't touch something that's holy. I've been too big of a sinner. You understand, the Lord said, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. You realize he's not asking for help. He never asked for somebody. You're not building a mansion in heaven for yourself. You're not allowed to touch it. You're too big of a sinner. He said, I'll take care of building it. The Son will take care of building the mansion. However, for most Christians, they say, well, that's good. You know, I've got a mansion waiting on me, and so I'm going to float down the river of life like everybody else until I get there. But there are some Davids that I hope to inspire in this room today that will say, you know what, just because it's already taken care of, just because I'm not allowed to do some things doesn't mean I can't do something. And to set your affection, David acted on pure faith, knowing that this house was going to be better than anything he'd ever seen. And he never would see it in this life. So he said, I'll prepare for it as best I can. And so he lays up, again, physical things for something that was invisible to him. Let me give you the definition of affection. And this is incredible. This is from Webster's 1828 dictionary, and it's a sermon in itself. Affection is this: it's a bent of mind towards a particular object, holding a middle place between disposition, which is natural, and passion, which is excited by the presence of its exciting object. All right, so before I finish it, just to review that, disposition is naturally you enjoy some things. If you were born here, you like seasons. Because if you didn't like seasons, you wouldn't be here. If you hate seasons, go to Florida. They only have two, right? They have less seasons. All right, that's a disposition. That's natural. All right, an affection is something that can be excited when you see it, when you can touch it. In other words, I could tell Joe, I could say, hey, Joe, we're going to have, if I said we're going to have peanut butter a la mode, you know what that does for him? Nothing. How many of you know what a la mode means? Now, when you know what it means, it changes things. Now, some of you are like, peanut butter? Just bear with me, it's Joe, okay? But he loves ice cream. Naturally, any kid would love something that's sweet. That's his disposition. When I tell him about it, if he doesn't understand, he doesn't get it. But if I bring him the ice cream with the peanut butter topping on it, now we have passion, right? Now he starts to shake and quiver because now he can see it. Affection is something that lies somewhere in the middle. Let me finish what he says here. Affection is a permanent bent of the mind formed by the presence of an object or by some act of another person, and existing without the presence of its object. In other words, affection is based in reality. There's something to it. It's not a figment of your imagination. It's also reinforced by revelation. That is, the Lord said, if it were not so, I would have told you. You've got the account that it's real. And as you mature and you go from just understanding, taken by faith the reality, and by faith the Word of God, it does something for you. It exists, the affection exists, even without something to feel and something to hold. One day, you will get to see it. And that'll be the day. But right now, we live in the world of affection. We have to believe what we've been told, trust the promises that have been made. Does that make sense? That was a dictionary definition. I thought that was pretty good. That's why I read it. Now, back to the Bible. Set your affection on things above. If you're going to set your affection or lay your treasure anywhere, you're going to have to choose it. It's not, that's where my affections lie. They don't just flop there on their own. It's, well, that's just where it sits. That's just how it sits. No, it just didn't flop. It just didn't plop there on its own. Does that make sense to you? It's an active thing. If your affection will be set anywhere, if it's going to be laid anywhere, you're going to do it. And it's going to be laid somewhere. Now, in order to set things, we need to find something to set on here. This table over here doesn't get nearly the attention I think it deserves. You know, this is a nice... This is a nice table. But it doesn't get very much attention. In fact, I think it's It's a nice stone table. I think it's often taken for granted. But of everything in this room right now, this is probably one of the most unique pieces of furniture, probably one of the most expensive, and definitely the heaviest. This is a nice table. This would be, you could set anything you wanted to on this, and it could handle it. It's a nice table. And it has a plant on it right now, so it's serving a purpose. Now we've got another table up here, and this is a nice functional table right here. This is functional. It's got drawers we can hide. Pastor and I can hide all of our, whoa, what is that? Pastor and I can hide all of our stuff up here that we don't want the congregation to see. It's a really handy place in there. Does your wife know about that? Anyways. Somebody's been putting stuff in my drawer. But anyways, we have a functional table up here. Is everybody okay? We all right? You want to come look in this drawer? I bet you all dying to look in this drawer now. All right, so we have a nice functional table up here, and it's nice, and it works. It serves a purpose, right? So it matches. Oh, we've got another nice table up here. It gets used every once in a while. This is a nice one. Now this is a fancy table right here. It's fancy. I mean, it's got the routed edges and the flippered feet and the, you know, all those woodworking words that I have no idea what they mean or what they do. You know, and you know what I know about this wood though? It's definitely wood. It's definitely wood. It's real wood. You say, is it hardwood or softwood? It's hardwood, okay? It's hardwood, all right? Now, I'm not a carpenter. I don't know much about anything, but I appreciate this. This is a fancy table here. You know, these tables can be used. They can have things set on them. And the thing is they all have their pros and cons, but whatever's going to have my affection set on it or my person set on it is going to be one that I choose, isn't it? Now, We've got some stuff over here. We got these pianos. You know, these pianos are not tables, but sometimes they get used as tables. We've got these nice music stands here. We've got a nice ledge here. But, you know, I kind of have a fondness for this guy right here. Jamarcus had to bring up my chair here. Now, you can see he's got some paint on him. I feel like I had something to do with that. Now, I like this guy right here. You know, he's not fancy. He's not expensive. Sometimes he's not even very functional. But you know what? He's got the same potential that any of those other things do. If somebody would choose to set something there. Now, why would I choose one or the other? Call it my own free will. Call it my preference. Set it wherever I want to. The Bible says, set your affection on things above. With some of the junk that I had in my pockets, can I help us understand that sometimes physical things, I want to give you some physical things that have a spiritual meaning, have an idea behind them that is going to help you understand how to set your affection on things above. Are you ready? Well, here's one. How about, this is my driver's license. Now, I'm going to choose to set this here. I could set it over there. I could set it here. I could set it back there. I could put it on the piano if I wanted to. But I choose to set it there. You say, what is that? It's my driver's license. It's my identity. That's my ID. Right? Now it's just a plastic card. But it carries with it the idea of if somebody has this, they know a lot about me. They have personal information about me that I don't want everybody to have. That I consider as, you know, private. But if I choose to set my affection on this chair, you know what I'm trusting this chair with? I'm trusting this chair with holding and maintaining my identity. Does that make sense? Maybe it can get as deep as we want it to, but we're going to try to keep it waist level, all right? How do you set your affection on things above? Well, you can't take your driver's license and put it in an envelope and mail it to the North Pole, all right? Santa doesn't care about it. You can't mail it to heaven. You can't get this card up there so it's in heaven. You say, Lord, I'm going to entrust you with my driver's license. The policeman would not believe you when he pulled you over. Sorry, I laid up that treasure in heaven. Don't have a license. You know, he's not going to believe that, okay? So this is an idea, all right? We went from you know, we went from physical things and now we're using an idea. Okay, I hope that's understandable. But I have chosen to set it here, all right? I've chosen to set that there. Who are you? Who are you? Men, I know, you know, we ask each other, what do you do? And you know, what do they want to know? I eat, I sleep, I burp. You know, I mean, no, what they mean is, where do you clock in at work every day? And that's usually what we tell them, too, all right? But if our affection was set on things above, and somebody says, what do you do? If my affection is where it needs to be, my identity is as a son of God. I'm a Christian. I'm a commissioned witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's hard to keep that first, isn't it? And I say it's hard to keep that first. It wouldn't be hard if our affection was in the right place. The reason we don't think of it instantly is because we've revealed where we've actually put our affection. Does that make sense? You've done it, I've done it. Listen, I'm not trying to make you feel any worse than you already do. I mean, you asked me to preach, so. But you can't feel possibly any worse than I feel. But the fact is that we've all had things happen in our life that revealed exactly where our affections were. How about this one? This is my checkbook. Nobody writes checks anymore. But I wasn't about to put my credit card here. I know how fast Anna can move. All right. I've seen Brother Dickinson move pretty fast too. So, but this is my checkbook. All right. Yes, this is where a treasure. I knew you were going there. I knew it was going to be about money. Always about money. That's right. My name is Braden. B-R-A-D. First name L-E-W-I-S. If you're writing a check, make sure you don't misspell it. All right. No, this is access to my account, all right? There's actually no real money in this. It's just pieces of paper with numbers on them. But it gives access. You know what this is? You know what this represents? At the end of this thing where this bank account routing numbers lead to, this is my money that represents security. It represents security. When things go wrong, it is what I will usually pull out to solve the problem. When, you know, I'm driving down the road and I hear a strange noise in the car, dollar signs instantly go through my head, all right? I just figure, how much money is this one going to take, right? When my wife says, I'm going to the grocery store, I say, oh, boy, you know, and it's just, that's just how it is. When I go to the gas pumps, I just cry. I weep uncontrollably. But you know, if I'm going to go somewhere, this represents my security. And you know, I can choose not to leave this here. I could choose to put it somewhere else. There's a lot better places for this right now. This is kind of a vulnerable place. But I'm going to put my security. I'm going to lay this here. I'm going to put it there because that's where I've chosen to put it. And I'm not going to put it anywhere else. It's my security. What do you run to first when things go wrong? Oh, now this is one here. Now this is off, by the way, so you can try to call it all you want to, but it won't ring. But this represents a lot anymore. This is my flashlight. No, this represents my relationships, my communication with everybody. Really, if they want to say, "How do I get a hold of you?" I give them my phone number every time. You know, you don't even think about giving your address anymore. How do I get a hold of you? Well, give them your phone number. This is how I connect with the world in general. Outside of seeing you in person, this is how I connect with you. I'm going to take my cell phone, and I'm going to let this represent my relationships, and I'm going to put it here. You say, what will that do for me? Well, you know, what will happen is if my relationships are set on heaven, I'm going to make sure that I'm closer to Him than I am to anybody else. I'm going to make sure that I am on a good relationship, a good standing with Him before I am anybody else. And if anybody else calls me, you know where I'm going to pick up the phone from? From where I set my affection. Does that make sense? There's more. Well, I don't have anything else in there. Oh, there's keys. We'll skip over that. We'll skip over that one for a minute. How about this one? How about this one? I'll just do a Brother Griffiths. I'll just pull this down here. How about this one? Now, this is by far the most expensive thing on my person today. And I believe that's the way it always should be. But this is probably the smallest, most insignificant thing you'd think of, but this is very, very valuable. Money-wise and in my life. My wedding ring represents what I've committed the love of my life to and who I've committed the love of my life with. This represents a lot. You could dump the rest of this stuff, and this is what's going to get me through a lot. But this represents something. You see, it's just, you know, again, it's just a ring stuck on a finger. Everybody, lots of people wear rings. They don't mean anything. This one means a lot to me. Even when it's gone, I can feel where it used to be. And even when that goes away, I can feel in my heart what it used to be. Listen, this represents a huge portion of my life. It represents my love. I'm going to take this, and I could put this in a safety deposit box. I could put this in a gun safe. I could set this on a granite table. I could set it on a fancy table, but I choose to set it here. I choose to leave it there. You say, well, why did you choose to leave it there? Because it was my choice, and that's where I put it. By the way, it's going to be put somewhere. You choose where it's going to be put. It's not just, oh, you know, I'll just throw this thing up in the air, and wherever it lands, it lands. No, he said, set your affection on things above. Lay up for yourself treasure in heaven. You're going to take it, and you're going to place it somewhere. And when you show up before Christ, one day, which is inevitable, he's going to say, I found your love in this. You know what's going to be a scary thing for a bunch of us men? Is that it's not going to be in our wife. You're going to find, God's going to say, I found that your love, and you say, well, God, how do you measure my love? And he's going to say, well, I just saw what you spent your most time with. What caused you to laugh more? What you remembered more, and I discovered that where you laid your love was not actually with the woman whose ring you wore. And that's going to be embarrassing enough. But can I tell you what would be just as embarrassing is for him to say, well, I see that you loved your wife, men, more than me. I see, ladies, that you loved your husband more than me. You say, I didn't know that was a requirement. It's an absolute requirement. It's an absolute necessity. You can't be a good husband if you love your wife more than you love the Lord. You are less of a husband than you need to be. Ladies, you'll never be the wife that you ought to be if you don't love the Lord more than you love your husband. Why? Because he's going to be an idiot. And you're going to have to love something that's better than him, or else you're going to leave that sorry rascal. Amen. It's true. It's true. That's why my wife hasn't left me yet. I walked up here and I left that thing down there. Now listen, we're almost done. You know what scares us though? What scares us a lot is that we are creatures of habit. We're creatures of habit, and things like this don't sit well with us, but I hope they sit in our memory. But you know, we have a lot, there's a lot that I could use to lay there. But I'm going to use one this morning. Now, I'm wearing a tie now. Dr. Matthews said was Oscar de la Renta. I don't even know who, I didn't know who that was until I talked to him. But apparently it's pretty expensive. But you know what's more than just how much this cost is the fact that I just took off my tie while I was preaching at church. That's not very dignified, is it? That's going to get me, probably, I won't be able to preach again until next month. If this makes you uncomfortable, good, because it's making me really uncomfortable. But you know what that tie represents? It represents my dignity. Oh, have you ever walked in somewhere and been underdressed? It happened to me just this last week. It was you never want to be underdressed when the occasion calls for it. But to have everything right and then to choose to remove it. Why? Because I'm going to place it here. And it was more important for me to place it here than for me to possess it. when you set your affection on something, you're saying it's more important for it to be there than for it to be here. It's choosing something, but also not choosing something else. That makes sense? Folks, that's the message. I want to tell you something. The Lord set the precedence for this. You know, He says about Israel, He says, I did not set my love on you because you were more in number than the nations of the earth. Not because you were better or had more or that you stood out from the crowd. Deuteronomy 7, verse 7. You don't believe me? Check it out. He said, I did not set my love upon you for any of those reasons. He says, but I chose you. Israel is 8,000 today, is 8,000 square miles in the world, in a world of 57 million square miles of surface area, 8,000 square miles of nothing, of desert, of fought over, squabbled over, rebuilt, built over, built under, just nothing. And every problem in our world can be traced back to that one little sliver of land. And all the acres of land that could be had, God says, I set my love there. I chose that place. Nobody's going to take that place from me. It's mine. I set my affection there. I set my love there. And you say, why did He do it? Because He had a choice and He chose. He could have picked anyone else, but He said, I want that one. Listen, folks, you have physically some things. And I hope that this morning, I'm not talking about you laying down the keys to your car here, but maybe it would help you if you laid down the keys to your car. Maybe it would help you to put your checkbook out here. Maybe it would help you to put your wedding ring out here. If it would help you remember to set your affection on things above. If you don't take heed to this, listen, you are not ready for heaven if your affection is somewhere else. You are not ready for heaven. You say, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. Okay, but you ain't ready for what's next. I'm telling you that what Christ, the glory that Christ can get from somebody, He gets glory from people when they get saved. Listen, how can it be amazing love? How can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He just chose you. He just chose you. If you got saved, listen, you're sitting here today, some of you have been coming to church for years and you say, I've been raised in church and I figure I've got my whole life to live for God. God gets the same glory out of a life whether you were saved 30 seconds before you die or whether you were saved 30 seconds after you were accountable. Are you listening to me? Because it was His Son that paid for it. It doesn't matter you say, well, I wasted my whole life. Okay, fine. God gets equal glory out of that. You say, well, what's the difference? The difference is what you get out of it. The difference is what He allows you to get out of it when He says, I chose you because I loved you. Now you choose me. Now you choose me. Let's bow our head and close our eyes.